Chapter 7. Adam Driven from Eden. Our scripture is Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. No portion of Holy Scripture is more important than the first three chapters of Genesis. As has been said, if a person truly understands and believes Genesis 1, 2, and 3, he has grasped the whole system of divine truth, for he has grasped the foundation of all truth. If we fail to understand what is revealed in these three chapters, we cannot understand anything else in the sacred volume. Perhaps that's the reason why Satan has always raised up false prophets to twist, pervert, and deny the opening chapters of Genesis. As we have seen, chapter 1 reveals the origin and creation of the universe and the formation of man from the dust of the earth. In the beginning, God. Those four words show us that the Lord God is the creator, ruler, and disposer of all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Chapter 2 reveals the happiness, power, and greatness of man before sin entered the world. In the garden, in innocence, Adam was the object of God's favor and delight. He lived in harmony with God, the holy angels, and the beasts of the field in perfect happiness. But Adam did not continue in this blessed, happy condition. Chapter 3 reveals the temptation and fall of our father Adam and the consequences of it. What a sad, sad picture. Man created in the image of God, man to whom God had given the whole world, man, the prince of God's creation, rebelled against his creator and lost everything. When Adam and Eve had lost everything, and they were trying to hide themselves from the Lord God, trying to cover the shame of their sin and their nakedness from God, the Lord God stepped in, not to destroy them, but to save them by his grace. As we have seen, he promised a Redeemer by whom he would destroy the enemy. He made a sacrifice for them, picturing the redemptive work of Christ promised in verse 15. He clothed the fallen pair with the skins of the slain sacrifice, picturing the garments of salvation with which he would clothe his elect. Then, we are told, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This, too, was an act of God's grace. It was not, as many suppose, an act of his wrath. The Lord God drove Adam and Eve from the garden to keep the way of the tree of life, that is, to preserve and protect the way of the tree of life. When Moses wrote, the Lord God said, Whom did he have in mind? It is Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim, who is speaking. But he says, the man is become as one of us. One person is speaking, but more than one person is represented. It is Christ speaking, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, Jehovah Elohim. He is speaking for the Father, for himself, and for the Holy Spirit. Whenever we read of God speaking to man or of God being revealed to man in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, or in eternity, the person speaking, the person revealed, is the Son of God, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God deals with men, speaks to them, and reveals himself to them is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the Word and revelation of God. When Moses penned these words, "The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us," the Spirit of God was revealing in this book of beginnings four facts that are essential to the Christian faith. Fact number one, the preexistence of Christ before his incarnation. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a creature of time. He is the Creator, the I Am, who is, who was, and who is to come. Fact number two, the eternal deity of Christ. Our divine mediator is called the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, because Jesus Christ is God. He claimed to be God while he walked on the earth. Angels and men worshipped him as God. The Jews crucified him because he claimed that he is God. Fact number three, the plurality and unity of the eternal Godhead. When the Lord God spoke and called himself us, he was declaring the plurality of persons in the Godhead. We are Trinitarians. We worship one God in the Trinity, or triunity, of his sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a matter constantly presented to us in Holy Scripture. We see the doctrine of the Trinity in the baptismal formula given by Christ, in the baptism of our Master, and in the benedictions of grace. And fact number four, the mediation of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, the only mediator between God and men, and he has been our mediator from eternity. In this third chapter of Genesis, Christ is revealed in all three of his offices, as mediator, prophet, priest, and king. In his kingly office, he arraigned fallen man before the bar of judgment, convicted him of treason, and passed upon him the sentence of death. In his prophetic office, he promised redemption and salvation to him and told him how it would be accomplished. In his priestly office, he made a sacrifice for the guilty pair and clothed our parents in the skins of an innocent victim. The person speaking in this text is the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Son of God, our mediator, our Savior, and he is speaking to the fallen, sinful man, our father, Adam. What is the meaning of our Lord's words with respect to the condition of man? The Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." Well, what do these words mean? The text might be translated, "Behold, the man was as one of us, knowing good and evil." If the words are taken in that sense, they are an expression of great pity. God is saying, "Behold, the man, now sinful, ruined, depraved, and dead, was as one of us, knowing good and evil, but now only evil." Man was created in the image and likeness of God, as he is revealed in Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Adam was created in the image of God in the form and constitution of his body and his human nature. That is to say, the first Adam was formed in the image of him who was to come as the second Adam. Adam did not crawl out of a slime pit or drop out of a tree. He was created in the image of Christ. The Son of God came to be a partaker of our flesh and blood, that we might be partakers of his flesh and of his bones. Adam was made in the image of God, in moral uprightness and righteousness too. Man came out of his Creator's hands a holy creature. And when God makes a man new by his grace, he restores holiness to him. This renovation of grace is called the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The image of God was also reflected in man's mental capacity. Like his Creator, Adam was wise, rational, and full of knowledge. We cannot begin to imagine how vast the mind of that man was in his unfallen state. He named all living things by himself. He knew his wife when she was brought to him. He knew both good and evil. Before the fall, even though Adam, like Christ, knew no sin by experience, he knew the nature of it. He knew that it was contrary to God's being, and he knew the consequences of it. In this sense, it is certain that Adam knew both good and evil far more fully before the fall than he did afterwards. Again, the image of God is seen in Adam's dominion over all earthly creatures. Adam was made Lord of God's creation. The majesty of God was seen in him by the universal subjection of all creatures to him. The sense of the text is, "Behold, the man was as one of us, but what is he now? His body, so strong and full of life, is now feeble and dying. His soul, so pure and holy, is now depraved and vile. His mind, so full of wisdom and knowledge, is now darkened and ignorant. The man who was the darling of heaven is now alienated from God." However, I am inclined to think that the way this verse has been translated in the Authorized Version is best. "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil." This is a declaration of Adam's present state in Christ and ours too. Though fallen by nature, we are now restored by grace as Adam was. What God says of Adam is true of every believer. Though we fell in Adam, we are restored in Christ, just like Adam was, by the call of God. "Where art thou?" By blood atonement, the slain victim, by imputed righteousness, the skins. Like Adam, we have been clothed in Christ's righteousness, and we are righteous even as he is righteous. Having been renewed by grace, like Adam, we are now created in the image of Christ and have been conformed to him. We are now reconciled to God and one with him in Christ. Enmity has been put away. Reconciliation has been made by God. Now, believing sinners are in a state of friendship with God. But more than that, in Christ, we are one with God. Like Adam, having been called from darkness to light in Christ, we know both good and evil. We know the goodness of God, and we know the evil of our own hearts. What was the tree of life which God would not allow Adam to take by his own hands? Without doubt, it was a real tree in the Garden of Eden. Adam knew where it was and how useful it was as the tree of life. John Gill has said, "It is highly probable that it might be useful for the invigorating of Adam's body during his state of innocence, but it was also symbolic. It was a symbol of Adam's dependence upon God for his life. Every time he saw it and ate of its fruit, Adam was reminded that his life came from God, was preserved by God, and belonged to God. It was a symbol of Adam's being preserved in life for as long as he was obedient to the will of God. Perhaps it stood right beside the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We do not know. But every time he passed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he ate only from the fruit of the tree of life. The promise of life was confirmed to him for his obedience to God. The tree of life was not a tree by which Adam might have been transformed from his fallen condition into a state of eternal life. When God prevented Adam from eating the fruit of this tree, it was not for the purpose of keeping Adam from obtaining life. It was so that he could reveal his grace in Adam and preserve or keep the way of the tree of life. Also, the tree of life was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is the author and giver of life. As our mediator, he asked our life of the Father. As our redeemer, he purchased with his own blood a right to life for us. As our advocate and intercessor in heaven, he secures us in life in himself. Quote, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Why was Adam prevented from eating the fruit of the tree of life after the fall? John Gill has said, "The reason of this prevention was that Adam might have no hope or expectation of life from that or anything else but Christ, the promised Messiah." This was an act of grace. Though Adam had forfeited all claims to life, God kept open the way of life and prevented him from seeking life anywhere else but in Christ. If the Lord had not prevented Adam from eating the physical fruit of that physical tree, he might well have thought to himself, "As this tree was useful before in the preservation of my life, it might still be. God has promised me a Redeemer, but why should I wait for him? I can save myself by my own hands. All I have to do is eat the fruit of the tree of life." To keep Adam from such evil, the Lord God removed the temptation from him. He thrust him out of Eden and placed a guard around the tree of life. The fact is, there is nothing man is more prone to do than to seek salvation and life anywhere but in Christ. We are all base idolaters by nature. We want to be saved, but we want to be saved by our own hands, our own will and effort. Fallen man will do anything to be saved except trust Christ alone. He would rather take a pilgrimage barefoot on broken glass around the globe than trust Christ. He would rather climb the steep, dark, terrifying slopes of Sinai than simply look to the Christ of Calvary. But God has declared that Christ alone is the Savior. Sinners cannot come to God any other way. By our own works of righteousness, we cannot be saved. To quote John Gill again, "He who seeks for righteousness and life by his own doings runs upon the flaming sword of justice, and whilst endeavoring to ensure his own salvation, he is pulling ruin upon himself." Blessed be God. He still keeps the way of the tree of life. He still keeps chosen sinners from self-destruction by self-righteousness. He blocks the way of his elect and graciously forces them to flee to Christ, the true tree of life. Let us ever be aware of the wretched, vile nature of sin and the folly and blasphemy of works religion. Works religion is something which God has set himself against. All who seek to save themselves are fighting against God. Let us ever bless, praise, and magnify the Lord our God for providing Christ the Savior for lost sinners. Let us ever cease from all self-righteousness and lay hold upon Christ alone. He is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon him, and happy is every one that retaineth him.